Why don't you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17? Today is Palm Sunday. It's also the first day of spring. Boom! We've been waiting for that for a long time. Yeah. And so my wife wore flip-flops today in honor of springtime. And I should have, if we weren't meeting all weekend, I should have mowed my lawn because it's getting long. And I'm happy about that, too, because that means it's getting warm. So when we came from Montana almost four years ago, we gained 4 to 6 weeks of spring and fall and 4 to 6 weeks less of winter. So I am very happy when spring is rolling around. Like, yes, I could do with about winter from Thanksgiving until January 1st. And then move on, right? Like, okay, we've had our fill. Let's move on. But today is actually Palm Sunday, not only the first day of spring. But this is not going to be a traditional Palm Sunday message, although we will tie it in. This is the day where around the world people are celebrating Jesus, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, coming as the Messiah. And shockingly, it wasn't what everyone thought it was going to be. When God was on the move, it didn't look like what people expected it to look like. And as we get into Acts chapter 17 today, we're going to find out that's true for a lot of us. When God begins to move in our lives, he takes us places we didn't expect we would go. We end up in situations we never thought we would experience. And you may even scratch your head and go, God, we thought you were moving. We didn't know you were going to move like this. What is happening? So we finished last week with Acts chapter 17, coming all the way through verse 15, talking about Paul moving through these cities, going to the Jews, some Jews believing, some rejecting him, being driven out of the city, having to escape the city. And he goes to the next city, and he immediately begins to go to the very people who had rejected him. And he begins with the Jews. And we talked about how important it is for us to live a lifestyle of forgiveness. Ongoing forgiveness. Because, guys, pain happens. Stuff happens. People are going to offend you. People are going to hurt you. But it's important for us to stay in a place of freedom ourselves and not allow unforgiveness and bitterness to weigh us down, knowing that God has great plans ahead and is setting things up. So what we're going to dive into today is what God was actually setting up in Athens. As Paul begins to move, not just from the Greek and Roman world and culture, but right into the heart of their philosophy and their religion. And God takes him to a whole new game. If anyone following March Madness? Yeah? Okay. Go Zags? Yeah, you did not see Montana in there. Gonzaga did all right, though. But you know what? They have to play completely differently now than they do when they're playing just teams in their own conference. It's a new game. You don't, and like World Cup, we got to watch one of the churches we're connected with in Mexico. We got to watch León. Their soccer team for Americans, football for the rest of the world. We get to watch the goalie for León that we know, watch him play yesterday in between March Madness. You can't play those games. You go up again. It was León. They lost the game. It was very sad. Poor William Yarbrough. He was the goalie, so that means he's the GOAT today. But when Mexico's going up, Mexico is actually, Will is on the U.S. World Cup. He's made it on as one of their goalies. But he's a Mexican, a very tall, white, blonde Mexican, but he is a Mexican. But when he is playing, depending on what team he's up against, he has to play differently as a goalie. He cannot approach each game the same as the last, just like in March Madness, just like Paul coming to Athens. Let's read this. Starting in verse 16, this is the English Standard Version. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, he had had to get out of Berea. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, again, and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Now, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him or argued with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. If you've ever heard the name Anastasia, the word resurrection there, Anastasis, they were confused and they thought he was preaching Jesus and his feminine counterpart, Anastasis. Because that's how normally their cultures worked. You had the male god and you had the female god. So they're confused, these foreign divinities, Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Now, Paul hadn't planned on being in Athens, and if you look at his missionary journey that he was on, Athens was not the next place that would make sense for him to go. He had to get out of the places where he was. People basically got him out, helped him escape, and he left. And he ends up in Athens. And here's a question for you guys. Where do you find yourself at this season of life? Where do you find yourself? It might not be where you thought you would be. It might not be how you thought you would get there. But here you are. Where do you find yourself? Could God be up to something? Something really great. I want to challenge you today to begin thinking that way. God, what are you up to? What are you doing? Maybe situations or circumstances you're in kind of feels like your feet have been knocked out from under you, or things are unsure, things feel unstable. Maybe things feel like they've completely fallen apart Or maybe, like I talked with another church leader this week, and he's just like, I don't know what to do next. He's leading a church. He's leading a whole church. He's like, I don't know the way forward. What do I do? That might be you. Wherever you are, if we really believe what we just read, it's God who made one man, and then from that one man made every nation. It's God who determined allotted periods and the boundaries where the people would live with the intent that people would seek God, with the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. If we really believe this, then wherever you are is within the sovereignty and the purpose of God. Doesn't mean where you are is necessarily great and good, but God is probably working something really good from it. And we can trust that. Because guys, God always has a plan. He always has a plan. It might not have been your plan, but here you are. This last week, in our vehicle situation, we do change the oil. We do those things. Our plan has not panned out like we thought it would. And we have at least a couple $1,000s that we get to pay out in vehicle repairs for crazy system malfunctions. Wasn't my plan to have my son stranded out in the middle of nowhere when stuck in his seatbelt. Was it my plan to have the insurance say, yeah, this actually falls in a weird little thing and it's not going to be covered unless we cover it as if he had a collision and an accident. I don't know, with a rock on the road, maybe a pebble. Wasn't my plan, and yet here we are. And I'm sitting talking with a service manager and a finance manager and all these guys, actually the general manager of one of the car dealerships here in town, all three of these men sitting here going, this is like the perfect storm and the weirdest little things. And I'm thinking to myself, oh God, what are you working here? Because this sucks. What are you up to? Help me not completely blow my testimony by just getting angry. Well, Paul finds himself in this situation in Athens, and his spirit is provoked within him. His gut begins to churn as he sees the idolatry and he sees how lost the people are. They're very religious, but they're lost. And his spirit begins to churn in him. What's God up to? Your spirit might be beginning to churn, and you start to get a burden for people that you could be angry with them, or you could go, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? God is stirring Paul's heart. And I love that he doesn't only go to the synagogue and speak to the Jews. He doesn't just go to the religious place, although he does. He includes it. He doesn't leave out the religious, the traditionally religious. In our culture, I'd say he doesn't leave out the church. He doesn't leave out going to a temple or going like a cathedral or something. He doesn't leave that out. But he goes into the marketplace. Guys, God's plan for you is never contained, never confined in a religious box. It's never refined. It's never just stuck in this church box, the four walls of an auditorium. And on purpose, we never call this the sanctuary. Like, this is an auditorium. We never call it a sanctuary because it starts to get this idea of, well, this is the holy place, and then we have our other life out there. This is a room. God moves through his people. He moves through Paul out in the marketplace. And people begin to argue with him, and they're talking, and they're pushing back. He meets these guys, these Epicurean philosophers, Stoic philosophers. And the plan starts to look different. Really practical question for all of us. In your culture, I don't mean just our culture in general, because it's hard to pin this down. We're sort of a multicultural culture, right? Becoming more that way all the time. But in your culture, where are the people? Where do the people hang out? In your world that you live in, where do you find the unchurched people? Where do you find the people of, they think differently than you. They act differently than you. They believe very differently than you. Where do you find them in your culture? Now, if your culture is completely within not only the four physical walls of the church, but the cultural walls of the church, I want to challenge you today. Begin to think more broadly. What could God be up to? He loves our city. He loves the people of Spokane. He loves the people, get beyond there. He loves the people of Richland. He loves the people of Gig Harbor. He loves the people in the surrounding areas. Guess who gets to go? We do. But where do you find yourself now? The work environment you find yourself in, you go, God, how did I get here? The school environment, how in the world did I get here? How can we be preparing to engage with the people in the culture where God has placed us? And think outside of the box. So Paul gets to hang out with these guys, the Epicureans. That word doesn't come off my tongue well. Epicureans and the Stoics. And I love that he comes to them and begins to speak to them based on who they are. And they make a way, actually. They make a way for him to engage with a whole lot more of their friends and their peers and people who think like they do. They invite him right into the Areopagus. What inroads might God be using for you? You talk to that one guy, and maybe a whole family opens up. And that one man is an inroad into a whole family. Or that one woman is an inroad into a whole group of people you never would have encountered. You never would have engaged with them. I think of guys like Matt Martin, Army veteran, military man. He's seen places in the Middle East I've never been. He's seen the bad side of it, not just, hey, let's go to Afghanistan for some tourism. He's seen the rough. There's people in his mind, people in his that I'm never going to think of, places I'm never going to think of, and yet God has opened up ways of thinking to Matt even because of where God has taken him. And he can pray for people in a way I can't because I don't have the same experience. What could God be opening up to you through where he has brought you? Now, I already said it. I don't know if the notes have already come up there. Nope, they haven't yet. God's plan always comes to where we are. Paul comes to where these guys are. Not just by going to their marketplace, but he starts with where they are. And he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. That's a whole lot nicer way to come up to somebody than say, you guys are a bunch of idolatrous, blind people. He could have said that too, and it would have been true. But he says, I perceive that you're very religious. As I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, lots of them, if you've ever seen Athens, seen pictures, this picture that showed up on the screen earlier is of the Parthenon, temple to the various gods. And Paul starts with where they are and begins right there to bring the gospel to them. And it's unapologetic the way he brings it. But he starts with their culture. If we can engage people where they are, not where we wish they were, You might be surprised at the conversations that develop. He begins with their own real life, acknowledging their religion, acknowledging their objects of worship, and then immediately honing in on something. God probably had prompted his heart on this. So I even saw this temple, this altar to the unknown God. And I want to talk to you about this God that you don't know. It's a perfect setup. If you know this culture, it's a perfect setup. Because there were three different schools of thought, and we'll get more to them in a minute. But one of them was called the Academy. It was founded by Socrates. And the Academy purposely had this unknown factor in their teaching. We educate, we train, we equip, but we also understand we don't know everything, and there's room for us to learn more because we don't know it all. That was actually pretty smart. Good job, Socrates. Thank you for paving the way for the gospel. You probably didn't know that. And Paul starts right there, tapping into a part of their culture that Socrates and others after him had actually taught into. He began right there and began to present Jesus. It's interesting, he never uses the name Jesus in this particular teaching. Now, he had been talking about Jesus and the resurrection, which they thought was anastasis. It's kind of funny. I'm not going to go through this. We could preach this a long time, maybe develop a very long discipleship class. He presents the God who made everything, the Lord of heaven and earth, who does not live in man-made temples. Ouch. He's in Athens, for crying out loud. He doesn't live in any of your temples. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. In fact, it's him who gives to all men what they need. What are you going to bring to him? In fact, he made everyone. And he walks in and he tells them, God determined where you would be born. God determined when you would be born. And he set it all up so that you would hopefully seek him. And here I am to tell you about him. And what's really great is he says one more thing, which we focused on a lot this weekend. The Father heart of God, that God loves you, that God is pursuing you, that he is initiating relationship with you, that he wants you to find him, and he sets it up so that you can. He says, God wants you to find him. Now, then he begins to challenge them. And this is the thing, guys, God's plan will always challenge us. We don't preach a Jesus that doesn't ask us not to repent. We preach a Jesus who is Lord of all. He's Lord of our lives. He's not just our friend, although he is. He is the Lord. And Paul begins to address very specific philosophical teaching and religious teaching in their culture in these short few verses. I'm very briefly going to tell you. The first thing he does is he challenges the Epicurean teachers. Because he says this to them, God is not far from us. The Epicureans taught this, like many people that you may know. Sure, God created things, but God is very distant. He's kind of uninvolved in his creation. And we can't really know anything about him. So just live a good life. Live as simple life as you can. Have you heard this kind of thing? You see it on bumper stickers, live simply, that others might simply live. And this is Epicurean teaching. And he immediately, just with one sentence, says, guys, God is not far from us. This is the first punch. Boom! And all the Epicureans go, this is different. And then he uses their own poets. In case you thought, as we were reading through Scripture, and if you've ever sung this classic song, if you're young, you probably haven't. But if you grew up in the church and you're a little bit older, you may have sung, "In him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have..." Yeah. Okay, that is actually a quote from Epimenides of Crete. That's not a biblical quote. Paul is quoting Greek poets. He's quoting their own literature. And he's using it to present the gospel. That's like, pick your favorite pop artist or your favorite poet and say, "Now we're going to preach that next Sunday. But we're going to present the gospel through it." This is what Paul is doing. We get angry sometimes, like, "Oh, you guys, you're not preaching the word right." Well, Paul didn't either. Paul wasn't afraid to engage with culture and use it to present the gospel. So he punches the Epicureans. Ugh. Then he says this to the Stoics. "We are God's offspring." The Stoics believed, like many religions today and many New Agey people today, that God is in everything and a part of everything, and he's in all of us, and we just need to get in touch with the God that is already in us. That's what the Stoics believed. And he says, actually, there is a distinction. There is God and there is us. You are not the same as God. In fact, you are his creation. That's the sense of we are God's offspring. And just in case you were wondering, when he says we are his offspring, as some of your own poets have said, this is from Aratus, his poem called Phenomena. And he's talking about Zeus. It's a poem about Zeus. And God uses it to talk, or God, Paul uses it to point people to Jesus. And he pops them. Don't assume then, because you are not God. God is not just in you. God is not just in the tree. He's not in the stone. Don't just assume this. He is different than you. And then he addresses the academy. Socrates' group. He addresses the academy and he says, "Okay, God's overlooked your ignorance. You've left room for the unknown, what you don't know. God has overlooked that. But now he calls all men everywhere to repent. Turn from your ignorance. Turn from your agnosticism," which means we're not really sure what, can we really believe that God is there or not? "Turn from this and repent." And he says, "God has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." The punches are coming. God's going to judge the world. Repent. Turn. Turn from your way of thinking to God's way of thinking. God is going to judge the world by a man, and now comes the big punch. Look out. You won't know this unless you know kind of the culture that he's speaking to. Because he says he's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now he's standing in the Areopagus. The very founding principle of the Areopagus was this. This was their myth. That Apollos, the god Apollos, had established this Areopagus, this place of learning and dialogue. And the core, one of the core underlying principles was this. When a man dies, that's it. There is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul comes right into their club. And he says, God's going to judge you by a man who he raised from the dead. Boom! He's coming in. It's like left, right, left, right. He's just saying it in very nice words. And this is the point where they began to mock. Surprise, surprise. The people began to mock right here, but not everyone. It's still true. The resurrection is the mocking point. Where it's like when you begin to say, God isn't just... we should theologically believe in something, but when you begin to declare the supernatural, God wants to actually really invade your life and change your life, It's fine for us to say we pray to God, but when we say, yeah, I was praying and I felt like God really spoke to me and led me to do this, people go, whoa, you're a freak. It's the mocking point. We start saying resurrection power of God is actually alive and well, that Jesus is a real, alive God. Not wood, not stone, not gold. Jesus is real, and he's going to impact our real lives. Now, this is the mocking point. This was across the Jewish culture when they began to proclaim a Messiah. When Jesus came in on Palm Sunday, who were they expecting? The conquering, victorious Messiah. He's going to throw off the weight of Rome. Finally, all the world is going to begin to submit and bow down to us. Anyway, you couch it in good terms. He's the Messiah. But it was really, Messiah's coming and we get the prime spot. And Jesus comes in as a suffering Messiah and he blows their box apart. This can't be it. Muslims today still get hung up on this. Jesus, it can't be Jesus. He can't be the one because he came suffering and he died. God couldn't do that. That could never be. It's the mocking point. This whole thing, the cross that we're leading into Easter, the death of our Savior, the resurrection of Jesus. This is the point. Paul doesn't dodge it. We don't need to dodge it either. Where has God put you? Don't be timid there. Because he always has a plan. His plan is always moving forward. And his plan, guys, is always going to succeed. God's plan is always going to succeed. He never fails. We sometimes misunderstand what he's doing, and we might blame him, but his plan never fails. There were people who mocked, yes. Get used to it. There will be people who don't believe. But in all of the travel, in all of where Paul went, and he's got to flee this town. Okay, we're running to this town. Just he begins to present the gospel wherever he goes. And you got to flee that town. People got saved back here, and people hated him, and he had to run. And he finds himself in Athens, and he's like, well, here we go again. He preaches in the synagogue, and he goes to where the people are, and he begins to do what God called him to do. Guys, what has God called you to do? Do it. Wherever he puts you. Wherever he puts you. Because what's really cool, it gets very personal. What was God up to here? There's probably a lot that he was doing we don't know about. But it says, some men joined him and believed. And then it gets specific. Dionysius the Areopagite. In all of Paul's journeys, do you know who God had in mind? A guy named Dionysius. This guy, that's all we know about him. Dionysius the Areopagite. That means he was part of the club in Athens. And God had his number. And he brought him to faith. He believed that day. He was saved that day. And then a woman named Damaris. I feel like I'm swearing every time I say that. Let's say Damaris. Sounds cooler anyway. This woman came to faith. God had a plan, and he walked it out. He carried it out. Guys, some will believe as we engage with the culture around us. Some will believe. Some won't. But it's God who opens hearts to receive the gospel, not just on Sunday morning. All right. It's God who opens hearts in the marketplace, in the halls of academia, through our individual conversations and friendships, and as we engage with the culture around us, God is opening hearts. That's his business. It's what he does. And we need our hearts open to respond. Just go, God, what are you doing? I want to do that. What are you doing in the culture where you have placed me? I want to do that. I want to be a part of it. Let's stand to our feet. We're gonna wrap it with this. Can we back that up one slide there, Mr. Gabe? Keep going. There it is. We need our hearts open to receive this God who always pursues us and wants us to pursue him. We need our hearts open to receive the God who's always both forgiving and just. Is he going to judge the world? Yeah, he is. But he's calling us and he's inviting us. Come to me. Come to me. Turn to me. And the God who sovereignly created us and calls us to repent. Let's pray into this. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I really need to repent. That's me. I know that's me. I'd like to pretend it's not me, but I need to turn from my way to God's way. Today is such a perfect day for that. It's perfect. You don't have to wait a week or two or three or go through a bunch of training classes or something. You just go, Jesus, I need to repent. My way of thinking, I've slipped into a whole different way of thinking. Maybe I've been there my whole life, but I want to come your way. Let's just pray right now. Bow your head if you're willing or close your eyes just to tune out everybody else around you. Lord, we are looking to you, the God who calls us to repent, but the God who pursues us first, not waiting for us to repent, but coming after us in the middle of our sin or the middle of our mindsets that just are sinful.